right, thank you. You may open your Bibles, please, with me tonight to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. I want to preach on the subject, turning your heart towards home. Now, as I was thinking tonight about, you know, one of the things that I like about this time of year is it is a home time. It's homey. Yesterday, I wasn't feeling all that great yesterday, so I was kind of trying to rest up for today so I'd be good to go today. And I'm good to go. I'm ready. And I was lying in bed and just kind of resting there. I turned it over to one of those Hallmark channels. You guys ever watch those Hallmark movies on Hallmark Channel? You know, I can think of, you know, that's a great channel. Now, that one outside of the ID channel where you have all the detective shows, and that's good preaching there tonight. And you can park there a while, preacher. But anyway, so, we watch these little Hallmark shows, you know, and they always make you cry on those shows, every one of them, you know. This was about a dog named Christmas, you know, about the dog and all this kind of stuff, you know. And like those animal shows. And Christmas is home. It's about home. But where is our home? You ever thought about that? Where is our home? You know, I grew up in West Virginia, and I left there, and then going back after I married, or going back, you know, now that, you know, I've established a home of my own, that doesn't seem like home anymore. Then I come to California, and this is not really, I wasn't born here, but this is now my home, and then even with that, you know, this is my home, you kind of wonder, you know, this is my home, but this is not really my home either. Where is my home? Well, for the Christian, our home is in heaven. We're on a sojourn here. We're just here for a short time. There's nothing permanent. You know, you can buy a new house and you can just kind of watch it over a period of time. You know, things go down in your house. You know, the paint begins to chip and wear off, and, you know, the doors don't hang right anymore. And garage door kind of acts up every now and then, and it quits, and your garbage disposal gets a crack in the bottom, and it leaks like a sieve, and you start watching things fall apart, and you say, you know, this is all changing, and life is changing, and home is not what you thought it was, and you know, if we're not careful, we can get our hearts away from our home, and the truth matters for us as believers, we know that our home is not that which is physical, but it's spiritual. It's heaven. We're headed there one day. One day we're going to be able to be with Jesus. But have you ever made things worse than they really were? Anyone ever done anything like that? Any of you ever done something like this? You ever wasted a worry? You know, like maybe one night you might hear the sirens. You know, your spouse is, you know, they're on their way home, but they aren't home yet. You hear sirens, and all of a sudden, you know, and it's about the time that they should be home, and you hear these sirens, and you start thinking, oh, no. It's got to be them. I just know it. And then your mind starts just kind of going down this little track. What am I going to do without them? Who's going to do the funeral for them? How am I going to make it? And who am I going to marry next? Who would have me? You know, your mind starts thinking like that. What's this? What about this house? Oh, no. I don't know what I'm going to do. And, you know, you really... And then when they come into the door, you're really mad. You guys know what I'm talking about? I thought that was you out there. Well, I'm sorry, it wasn't. We've all done that, haven't we? You know, we made things worse than they really are. You know, your mind has a tendency to cycle through both good and bad. Have you ever noticed that? It just kind of cycles, you know. It's almost like the hard drive, you know. It's always spinning around all the time. Well, here was David in this psalm. And many of you know David's my Old Testament hero. I love David. I love to preach on his life. In fact, he was a man after God's own heart. And I like it when a guy's a man. I'm really tired of the sissified, feminized men that we have today. I want some men that are men. You know, I like that. David was a man, but he was a man that was tough and yet tender at the same time. He could fight with the best of them. He could handle a lion and a bear barehanded, but yet he could pick up a harp and play to the glory of God as he looked out into the stars and saw the stars. Yeah, he had problems. Who doesn't? He had fallen into sin, but here we find David's life, and David's laid out before us here in this psalm. And in this psalm, I look here and I notice here that as it's all laid out, I looked at verse 7, and it just kind of stood out like a light to me. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says this. It says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." That's just, what wait I for? What am I waiting for? I'm going to ask you tonight, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to get on board for God? What are you waiting for? I mean, what you think is going to be a better day tomorrow? Different job, better house? Things are going to be a whole lot better? Maybe I won't have so much stress when I retire. What wait I for? He asked. David is just thinking about all these things because his mind is wandering now. It's going through the cycle, the downward cycle. He's telling us about how weak he is. There's the littleness of humanity that's being laid out before us in this passage. I think we see here that he goes through multiple thoughts and thought processes and all the other things. And in fact, he gets to the place in verse 5 where he even wonders, what is life about? Why am I here? And then as he's thinking through, he wants to know, what am I here for? What am I waiting for? God, my hope is in you. You're it. You know, my hope for tomorrow is God. My hope for next week is God. My hope for my kids is God. My hope for my church is God. David said, my hope for the palace, my hope for the future, my hope for the kingdom of God is in you, Lord. And tonight, that's exactly where we are. Our hope needs to be in him. You know, too long we've put too much trust in our political process and our leaders there and all the other things, and they discourage us. But our hope, David said, is in the Lord. David's discouraged now. He's about as despondent as you're going to get. But God turns his heart around. The psalm actually gets better at the end. Starts off sort of in the weak area, and it's getting better as he begins to take his mind off of his circumstances, and he gets better. You see, David was not, it wasn't the fact at this point in David's life, he was right with God. It wasn't the fact that David had somehow or another gotten a backslidden or cold heart, or a heart of way, you know, that where it was displeasing to God. But his heart had grown a little bit cold. It had cooled down. You know, he was doing all the right things and not doing the things he should do. He was in a pretty good spiritual standing, but his heart had grown cold. You know, for Christians today, it seems like that's like sort of the name or the common issue with Christians. You know, we've been really good as independent Baptists to get up and say, you know what, you ought not to do this and you ought to do this, and really good at not doing this and really good at doing this. But I touched on it this morning. Do you realize it's not what you don't do that makes you spiritual and what you do that makes you spiritual? It's what you are. It's your relationship with God. You know, it's not all about the fact, you know, sometimes we can walk out. I remember several years ago, my wife, where she lived, there's a church. They call it Community Baptist Church. And they would go outside after the service and high-five each other on all the things they got rid of in their house that were sin. And by the way, I think you ought to get rid of things that cause sin in your life. But then they'd be rude and crude in the community. And obnoxious to everybody. So the church, it was just known of almost like a cultic mentality, because it was about all the things you don't do and all the things you should do. And everybody thought it was so wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, look, tonight it's relationship. Are you with me? It's where David is. David needed to realize that for us, just like in that ancient time, he said, as he thought on God, he realized it's the relationship part that's important. Really, really important. And for us tonight, that is exactly where we are. We, as a people of God, need to realize that God wants to teach us about how to have a warm heart. That's what it goes back to. Turning your heart towards home. Something homey about having your heart in the right place. It really is. One of the things I like about back east, when we would go back and see family, is when you drive in, everything is still the same. The oak tree is still there. The paint on the oak tree is still there. The initials you carved when you were 14 is still there. Out in the back, the place where you broke your arm, the branch is still there with the swing on it. It seems like that's the way it is. It's something homey. I find when I get into the Psalms, I'm right at home. I'm just there. And what I want to bring to our attention tonight is just some thoughts on making sure that we meditate properly. Because that's what it's all about. Remember what I said earlier? We can create this big, long scenario. We can waste away our worries. We can create this monstrosity of an accident that occurred that our family's involved in, that there really wasn't any accident. That there's no way that would ever happen, because we have created in our minds. Sure, it does happen from time to time, but thank God that in His mercy and grace, He spares us. But I want to help you tonight, because as we enter into the next few days, pressing into the not only the Christmas, but the New Year's, one of the things that I think is important is to ignite our relationship with God. Because I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to include myself in this, I think we all need to have a revival of our relationship with God. A revival of that relationship. And what I mean by that is we need to just get serious about God. Serious about a relationship with God. Not just talking about it, not just kind of, okay, well, preacher, to do that, I got to do this and do that. No, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be what you ought to be. Because if we are what God wants us to be, then we'll have no problem doing what God wants us to do. First point, write it down. Number one, it's in your notes here if you want. The plan for meditation. I love this, because look at verse 3, what the Bible says. It says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then speak I with my tongue. While I was musing, the fire burned. The word musing is what we're going to focus on in these next few minutes. David says, while I was musing. Our world loves odd musing, don't they? They're really good at that. I mean, you know, we got Hollywood and we got, you know, amusement parks and all these other things to keep us away from thinking, right? But David said, while I was musing. You see, this psalm is set in the background where David's enemies are just outside ready to attack him. He says right at the beginning, he says, I'll take heed to my ways and I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, there's people out there ready to attack David. And David said, I could really be thinking on that. And God, I want to make sure that my lips are protected. I don't go out there and just, you know, kind of mouth off. And he says, and Lord, I need your help. And he said, the only way I can get that, the only way I can control my life, and the only way I can have that right relationship with you is I got to muse a little bit. That's the start of 50 days of focus, is musing. One of the things I challenged the church, and you guys were here when I challenged you, is challenge the first part of this year. Is take your devotions to a higher level. Don't have that time with God, and I really feel sorry for someone who never has had it anyway. You don't really understand what I'm talking about, so I'm speaking to the ones that do. Don't have your devotions where you're just like, come rushing in, grab your Bible, grab a few verses, and out the door you go. Spend time with God. Spend time with Him. Get alone with Him. Open your Bible, sit down, and let Him talk to your heart. Musing. That's what we're talking about. Well, what the plan for musing? Well, we got to define what it is. Let's get the meaning of it so we can understand. What do we mean by musing? If David says that I'm musing, what does it mean? It means to focus my attention on God. I'm to take, it's the mental activity that within my mind, I'm filling my mind with good thoughts, and I'm letting my mind pour out to God in prayer. One of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible paints both the inside and the outside of man very clearly, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that when you read in the Bible that it not only tells you about the people and what they did, it tells you what they were thinking while they were doing it? That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible tells you who you are. Because the truth of the matter is, tonight God knows what's in our heart. He knows the imaginations of our heart. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. And when you meditate, the idea of meditation is that we take our mind and we want focus it on the right things. Because like I said, our mind has a tendency to cycle, good and bad. Cycles over here, it's good. Cycles over here, it's bad. Meditation is like the oil to the lamp of prayer. It is a natural preparation for prayer. Great men who pray have typically, when I have been with them, and I've been with some men who really walk with God, who know how to pray, normally, in the beginning, they do not start right off with prayer. They wait a few minutes to get their mind in a meditatorial state so that when they pray, they're thinking only of God. I'm sure all of us have had this problem. We've all had, when we pray, we've all had the tendency to be, while we're praying, we're thinking about, oh, I need to go turn that up. I need to take this. I need to write this down. Oh, I got that appointment tomorrow. Our mind starts wandering. Anyone ever had anything like that happen to you during your prayer time? Meditation will help you with that. There's the discipline. It's the idea that I'm focusing on God, that I'm really focusing not on tomorrow's activities and all the burdens that I'm carrying and all the problems that I have, and am I going to lose my job? Is things going to fall apart? Is my house going to be gone? Is my family out here in a car accident? Can I trust God for all that? No, it's just focusing on Him. We need to get away from that thinking. And we need to be focused on, that's what it means. David could have said, you know, Because, you know, like us, you know, the things oftentimes we worry most about are things like, well, I wonder if I'm going to have my job, or I wonder if this is, you know, I'm going to keep my house, or I wonder if, you know, I'm going to lose my car. What, you know, we worry about, and those are legitimate things, by the way, to be concerned about. But David was like, I wonder if I'm going to live another day. If I walk out of here, am I going to get shot by my enemies? And David could have just dwelt on that, and, you know, it'd be easy for him to go run and hide all the time, but David said, no, I'm going to meditate on God because God is bigger than my enemies. Isn't it good to know we have a God like that? Amen. And the Bible makes it very clear that David, there was a plan for meditation, to meditate on those things. And then consider this, his circumstances. His circumstances, David being surrounded by the enemies, David's heart was now cold. And by the way, the colder your heart gets, the more magnified your problems become. You ever notice that? The colder your heart is toward God, the bigger the problem seems to be that you're dealing with in your life, in your circumstances. But David knew he needed to turn his heart back to God. He needed to turn his heart toward home. He had to have his thinking right. And when your thinking's right and your meditation is right, then you know that you can handle these things. I read about a guy who was a Vietnam prisoner. I believe he was in prison for 11 years. I believe that's what I read. They ask him how he dealt with it so well. In fact, it's kind of interesting. There's a couple. There's one side note I want to give you. Where I was talking with a gentleman this week. He was telling me about people who come home from Vietnam and some of the issues that Vietnam veterans have dealt with. And he said they have found that there are two types of people who are Vietnam veterans. The one type are those who live on the street and have had to deal with, you know, some of the side effects of the war. And then the other side who came home and lived a productive life and all of those kind of things. And he was saying they found out that the ones who are living a productive life and almost 100% in their study were people who had music in their background. Interesting, isn't it? Because they filled their mind with music. Most interesting. Their minds, they were thinking about music. But I read about one guy that was a prisoner for several years, and one of the things that he loved to do is he loved to play golf, like Brother Magno. And what he did while a prisoner in coping with his problem is every day in his mind he played a round of golf. Interesting. You know what he would do is in his mind's eye he would go and he would say, you know, I remember that first hole and we teed off, we come down here, we go down and he go across the water and come up and hit that green just right behind that tree on that first hole. And that's how he played the golf. He played it in his mind every day. And for nearly 11 years, in his mind, he played a round of golf every day. Never left the prison. He just played it in his mind. And then when he came home, after he got released, he went as soon as he could, and he played his first literal round of golf since he was a prisoner. And he shot a 72. You know what? In his mind. Something in his mind. You know, he meditated. And you know, here's the secret. If we meditate right, we can live right. Because isn't there a verse in the Bible that says something like this? As a man thinketh in his heart, what is it? Wow, you know what I'm talking about. Now, it's not the mind. It's the God that gave you the mind. David says, I want to think, and I want to meditate. I want to meditate on the right things because my heart has grown cold now, and I'm magnifying my problems, and I'm dealing with some hardships, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God commands me that he wants me to meditate on right things. 1 Timothy says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Paul writes to this young preacher, thus thy prophecy may appear to all. In other words, when you meditate on right things, people will know it. You have a testimony for Christ. And the Bible's making it very clear that God has a plan for our meditation. He wants us to use our mind properly. Because if we don't, guess what? We can use it improperly. There's no doubt about it. When we turn our hearts toward home, we start thinking about home and the way things are. What a blessing. But David then not only talks about that plan, but he talks about the process for meditation. Because there is a process involved with meditation. And I already touched on that. The first part is the focus part. Day and night, the Bible said, I'm to focus on him. During this time of the year, as we are being hit with all kinds of advertisements. And they're trying to get us to focus on those things, aren't they? I read this. I don't know. I can't remember. It was several years ago I did this little study on advertisement. But have you ever noticed how much advertisement, when it comes, they just kind of hit you with stuff. Bang, 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 you know? And it's kind of funny because, you know, children pick up on it real quick. Dad, I want that. Dad, I want that. Dad, I want that. What is it? I don't know. I just want it. They don't know what it is. But they, you know, they pick up on it real quick. And then, you know, as we get, you know, as we become teenagers, we want that and that and that. That's just kind of how we work it. Because the focus is there. Everything's in front of us. Well, the one thing about meditation is if you meditate on the right things, you think on those things, that's how it's going to work. I want to focus right. I want to make sure that my focus is on him. The psalmist speaks of that. A godly mind will focus on God and his work. In fact, it says this. It says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You can't sleep at night, think about God. Somebody said you ought to count sheep. No, why don't you go to the shepherd and forget the sheep? Amen. I mean, that's the idea. We think on him at night. We can't sleep, you think on him. The devil might put you to sleep if you do that. Then you'll have nightmares if he does. So, but think on God. That's what David said. He said, you know, I want to meditate on him. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. You know, as we focus on him, we realize how powerful he really is. It seems like the struggles we have in life will be really, really small. Grew up in West Virginia. You know, we were told that West Virginia, the nickname is the Mountain State. And the songs we have are, oh, the West Virginia hills, how majestic and how grand. I mean, those are the songs we learned. Because, you know, we have the mountains. I mean, they told us when we were in school that we didn't really worry about tornadoes and hurricanes because we lived in the mountains, and when the wind would blow in across from like these flatland places, they would come to our place, that the mountains would protect us. I don't believe it, but that's what they told us. I remember in fifth grade, my mom and dad took us to the highest mountain in West Virginia. I don't remember what it was called now. But I remember we went there, and we drove up on the mountain, and we got to the top, walked up kind of up to the top of the mountain there, and we were like, wow, this is awesome, because we thought it's so big. And I remember thinking about how big that mountain is. You can look out, you can see the valley, and you can see all the hills and everything, and it's pretty big. And it seemed that way. And I remember as a kid, you know, coming in my teenage years, I'm thinking, man, I went to the biggest mountain you'd ever see. It's just, you know, it's just so amazing how big, and, you know, our state is so big and all that, until I came to Colorado. And I remember going to Colorado, and we went to Pikes Peak. Anyone ever been to Pikes Peak? Now, when we went to Pikes Peak, that dwarfed any mountain that West Virginia could ever have. I mean, I think we went up in July, and it was snowing at top of Pikes Peak. I can't remember how tall it was. Some of you might remember. Was it 14,000, something like that? How much? 14,000? It dwarfed it. I mean, the highest mountain in West Virginia is 4,000 feet. But, you know, when I was young, 4,000 seemed like a lot. But, man, you go to 14,000, that's 10,000 feet more. It's all about what your focus is. You see, if you look at your problems, they're going to look like huge. You see, when the children of Israel sent in the 12 spies, we sent the spies in, only two came back with a great report, didn't they? Because they were looking at the grapes, the rest were looking at the giants. It's all about perspective. It's all about how you see it. It's focus. See, we need to choose to focus, and that's what David is saying. I want to focus on that which is right. The frequency is we do it day and night. In fact, Joshua says it like this: this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Another place God says we ought to meditate all the time. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. When we talk about meditation, what does that mean? Well, it's not like you think that we've heard where these weird people go out into the desert and sit out there and they kind of hum and just think for hours at a time. That's not even reasonable. We all know we have to work and we have responsibilities. We have daily responsibilities, and we don't come to church and sit around and do those kind of things. But what it simply means is this: as we go through the day, that when our mind has a chance to rest from all of its responsibilities, we let our mind go to God. That when we think on Him, that we don't let our thinking get wrapped around that which is bad, but we wrap around that which is good. That's the process. And you know why it's a process? It's because it takes discipline to do that. Because remember what I said, your mind cycles. It may cycle for the good right now. And some of you might be like following me really good, but when you get out and you drive down the road and you turn on Fox News and it tells you about how the job market's just falling apart or how the economic situation is, or you look at the stock market this week and you watch how it goes up and down, and you're kind of like, man, you know, I heard all that stuff, but I don't know how real that really is. Hey, God is much bigger than those things. I have to do that. I have to meditate on Him. The sphere of my meditation, there is a connection between musing and the Word of God. As we spend time reading and thinking on God and God's Word, our heart gets settled. That's what settles my heart. That's where I turn my heart toward home. You see, I kind of look at it this way. When my wife and I moved out in the West, they didn't have such thing as unlimited long distance. We just built in our budget that we would spend an extra $50 a month to make phone calls to our family, because that was our connection to home. I mean, it was just one of those things. $50 back 25 years ago, that's a lot of money. But I remember we just said, you know what? That's our family. We're going to call them. And we would call them once a week or whatever, because that was our connection to home. We felt like that was the thing to do. And I remember we'd always, you know, always be excited about the time we're going to make our phone call. I always liked it when the parents called us, because that saved me the $50. But it seemed like the phone calls went the other way. But as we were making the calls, and we would connect to home, and here's what I believe that God is saying. You know, our prayer and Bible reading is our connection with home. I kind of get, you know, kind of get dialed into home. Okay, Lord, you know, I'm here, and, you know, I got to go through tomorrow. You know, we're starting a new week, and, Lord, you know, I just need some help in this. And Lord said, oh, I got it. I got you covered. I'm going to be there with you. Oh, yeah, you know, you got that meeting? Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you wisdom. So, man, that's good. I'm glad, Lord, because I'm having so many times. I'm just scared right now. And he says, that's okay. I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, but I'm nervous, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to handle that. And he said, Lord, I says, I'll give you the strength. I'm going to be there. See, I'm connecting with home. And there's something about when you connect back to home like that, it just does something for your Christian life. And when you get at the end of the Monday, like tomorrow night, you'll say, man, it was good. God was there, and I just knew it. You know what it was? You connected with home. You were musing with him. And that's the process, is that we focus on those things, and that we have a frequency that when I have a spare moment during the day as I'm dealing with these passages, and sometimes, honestly, I don't know what to even, I look at these and I say, dear God, I don't even know what it means, and now you have to tell me what it means, and then I have to go, and you want me to go tell your people what it means, and Lord, you have to give me wisdom and insight. I have no idea, and the Lord just opens the doors. He kind of gives the light, illuminates the understanding. And hopefully, he helps all of us to learn together. It's God's word. That's the sphere. So the process of meditation is clear. God has a plan of meditation. But then thirdly, I want you to write this one down. What is the product from meditation? What's the product? You see, this is going to be what's going to help us to go into a new year. This is what's going to help us to, in these next few days, to appreciate Christmas to its fullest. This is what it's going to take to make our Christian life more vibrant. Because the product is the warming of the heart, as you notice that. That's what musing does. He said, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. You know what David said? Boy, as I was thinking on God, as I was musing, as I was dwelling and focusing on him, as I was thinking about how wonderful God is and what a mighty God we serve and what God can do for me and how real God is and all of those things, he said, while I was musing, the fire burned. His heart got hot once again. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you dwell on the world, your heart will get cold. If you focus on the world, your heart's going to get cold. It's going to get lonely. It's going to get away from God. And you're going to find yourself that your life is going to be miserable. In your Christian life, you're going to be struggling. Look, it's so easy to let that happen. Focus on our problems, or focus on this, or look at that, or get my mind sidetracked with this. And God says, oh, listen. I'm here. David said, you know, while I was musing, the fire burned. My heart got hot. And I want a heart that is warm toward God. But then there's another product. We honor the Lord. God is honored as we meditate on him, because now the distraction comes as we look to him. Brother Shepherd taught a really good lesson this morning, by the way, brother. That was really excellent. And one of the things he said was, and I think it's very true in my class, he said this. He said, you know, he said, the devil wants to get you to think on him. He wants your attention. And he is. He does, doesn't he? He's really good at it, trying to get your attention. And God wants your attention. And the truth of the matter is, we choose who we listen to. The choice that we make, who we meditate upon, and what we meditate upon is ours. And when we meditate on God, we honor the Lord. Oh, help me to honor him with my life. He commands us to honor him. And as we meditate on him, he is honored. But then, thirdly, the correction of the mind. That means that we correct wrong thinking. by meditating on the Lord. As we take control of our mind, we are commanded to target where our thoughts are to be. There's no doubt about it that my mind, you know, it can just run this way, it can run that way, it can run all kinds of ways. And all of you are laughing with me about the story in the beginning. Is it not true, though, we can create these scenarios that aren't true in our life? We can worry about things that will never happen. We can make things worse than they really are. I remember that years ago when I was a kid growing up, my dad would say, "You wait till I come home." And I just, the spanking was not nearly as bad as what I worried about the spanking about. You guys ever have that problem? Remember that? I think my dad kind of enjoyed that part of it. You know? And I always hate it when my dad would call in and say, "I'm going to be late." And I'm like, "Oh, no, man, I want to get over this. My mind has already been through misery, you know." But our mind does that. But to correct that wrong thinking biblically is if I meditate. I meditate. You see, here's how the devil works. Let me touch on something, and I'm not trying to preach to the choir, down to the choir. I just want to say something, okay? Here's how it works. So when it comes to like us, giving our offering to the Lord, here's what the devil will say. The devil will come to us and say, "Now you know you can't do without that. You know you'll not be able to make it. You know that you're going to starve." And here's what God says. "I'll meet all your needs. I'll take care of you. Can you trust me?" You see, that's how the devil works. The devil said, "Well, you don't want to get real serious about God. Now, come on, get sold out for him. Do you really want to do that? I mean, after all, you've served faithfully for years. It's somebody else's turn. You just go ahead and do your thing." No, that's wrong thinking. How do we get our thoughts like that? We stop meditating on him. But if we're going to correct wrong thinking, we're going to have to make sure that we do it God's way. Philippians 4:8 says this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. As we begin to think on the right things, our mind will begin to weed out all the wrong thoughts. It's just the way it works. It just weeds them out. You know, your mind, you'll crowd out the bad thoughts when you focus on the good things. Meditation. No doubt about it. Let me ask you a question. What are you meditating on right now? What about right now? I guarantee you what you're thinking about is what you really are. I guarantee you that. The story is told of two women who were enjoying an elaborate luncheon in a downtown restaurant. When asked the occasion of the luncheon, one of the ladies said to the other ladies, "We're celebrating my baby's birthday." "But where's the baby?" "Because there was no child." She said, "Oh, you didn't think I'd bring him, did you? Why, he doesn't know anything about it." And I wonder how many of us celebrate Christmas just like that lady does. The difference is, though, he knows. He knows. Let's not forget. I want to urge you this week to read those passages like Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Read about Jesus and his coming. In fact, that would be your assignment. Monday, Luke chapter 1. And by the way, Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter. Tuesday, Luke chapter 2. Wednesday, Matthew chapter 1. Thursday, Matthew chapter 2. I would urge you, think on him. Meditate on him. your Christmas will be different. But more important of all, if we just learn to meditate on Him daily, our lives will be different too. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight You would help us in our relationship with You.